go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, and here we go, midweek on the horn. This is, of course, the 11th day of the 11th month of 2015. You know, that was how people knew that the First World War was going to end. The armistice would take place at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. And thus was born something that was later transformed into Veterans Day. Yeah, this is originally the day that marked the armistice to the end of what was then called at the time the war to end all wars, what Woodrow Wilson laughably referred to as the war to make the world safe for democracy and whose peace would not even last. Well, barely would last, barely 20 years. But it has since been turned into Veterans Day. I still think of it in terms of a memorialization of the armistice, because I think now more than ever we probably need to pay attention to that conflict, because it arose out of stupidity and arrogance, and of course the people who wound up paying the price were not the people who started it all. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Some of them are, well, some of the people involved in starting that war are still sitting on thrones, or their descendants are. But I will mention Veterans Day because I like to think of myself as being a little bit better than that cadre of cads, that mass of mountebanks whom we saw engaged in discussion, and certainly not debate, last night on the entirely tame Fox Business Channel. You know, you got somebody like Don Imus there. Why not bring him on? Because for the life of me, they might as well have had three potted plants out there with questions hanging on them for all the good it did. But they were sufficiently cowed. And they let the ignorati have their way. And so it was that we found out that the world needs welders and not philosophers. Maybe more on that later. So it was we found out that, by God, if we'll just give Carly Fiorina the reins of power, then by God, she will show Vladimir Putin what is what, and probably get a whole bunch of people killed in the process, people who incidentally aren't Carly Fiorina. Yeah, but more on that, but no, we will take a moment to take, I have taken a moment today to remember the purpose of this day, because I thought it strange. I thought it passing strange that all of those assembled, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, Christian, militaristic, nationalistic, yellow ribbon magnet from China on the back of the vehicle displaying patriotic Republicans, not one of them could mention today. I guess they hadn't figured out a way to send out a fundraising email for it. Miserable bastards. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And that, of course, is where you go if you want to, and you click on chat room if you want to jump into the full, the real-time multimedia extravaganza that is our in-show chat conversation. Good evening to Anatole and Jug of Punch and Little Gray and Texas T and Urban Prospector, all capably moderated by longtime indefatigable veteran chat room moderators, and they are both veteran chat room moderators. Happy Veterans Day, guys. Lottie and Sparky. And, of course, yes, we do try to raise $200 every evening to keep this whole process afloat. Randy letting me know loud and clear on iTunes on my back, Bob. Thank you very kindly, Randy. And thank you. Thank you to our subscribers who overnight, without even having to do anything, managed to get us out of the little bit of a hole that we had left over from the previous evening. That means thank you, first of all, to Don. Thank you, Don, for jumping in and creating a subscription. That is much, we are much obliged. But thank you also to longtime subscribers Tony and Dennis and Linda. Thanks to y'all, we enter the evening even. We got $200 to raise this evening, just not and nothing more and nothing less. And that's a good thing. That is a very good thing indeed. Thank you. And a reminder, everybody who subscribes gets a horn bumper sticker of one sort or another. Either they want it all or the horn bumper sticker. And just make sure I have your mailing address when you do put together a new subscription. Because when we get to the point where we've got 400 of those $10 subscriptions, then bang, no more mention of fundraising. Okay? Wouldn't that be lovely? I think it'd be wonderful. So, yes, beyond the fact that it is the 11th day of the 11th month of 2015, it is also the middle of the week. That means it is also, you know, Wednesday. Which means that this particular broadcast is ever so much more than simply Downhill to Friday or Hump Day. No. Here for 10 years now at the Horn, Wednesdays mean something very special. Wednesdays mean prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, absolutely. Hallelujah, glory, amen. It is time for our weekly Bible study of the lives of faith and glory that are lived in the right-wing, white-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist community. Yes, indeed, yes, indeed. We had a lovely meal. We had a lovely meal, brother and sister, and down in the fellowship hall. I tell you what. The holiday season, as I've said before, really does bring out the best in the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen. It does. It really does. The air turns. It gets a little airish, as Brother Gerald has been known to note this time of year. And the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship kitchen, their fancies turn to thoughts of soup. And so it was this evening that great massive pans of cornbread came out of the fellowship hall ovens, and there was a great vat of vegetable beef soup, redolent of tomatoes, and also present some green beans and some corn and peas and potatoes and carrots. Oh, it was delightful, simply delightful with the cornbread. But it is seldom, brethren and sisters, that I complain about anything the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen do, but I do believe we're going to have a pastoral meeting. Mm-hmm. Because apparently the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen have been, they've gone too far. They have been bitten by, the pumpkin spice bug. And I personally think the pumpkin spice craze that has swept across this nation is demonically inspired. I do, brother and sister, and I do. And so there it was. Pumpkin spice jello salad. Yes, I kid you not. It had a little cottage cheese in it. I mean, it wasn't terrible, but daggum, must everything be pumpkin spiced at this time of year? Mercy gracious. Pumpkin spice coffee creamer? Oh, well, heavenly days. And, of course, I think we will have pumpkin pie until after at least Thanksgiving. And that's why we don't have it the rest of the year, because by the time the little old blue-haired ladies are done making pumpkin pie, well, nobody wants to see it anymore for a very, very, very long time. And pumpkin spice cake. Good gracious. And there they were. Yeah, pumpkin pie, pumpkin spice cake, pumpkin spice jello salad. I have to tell you, there was some pumpkin spice jello salad left over that the deacons didn't even touch. Thinking they had finally gotten over something, the little ones went up to have their fair share, and they walked away too. But the deacons did trundle their massive bulk up into the parking lot where they stand out there smoking with the sinners before services begin. But we have run them in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and down front here where they wait with their prayer meeting Wednesday, heavy velvet-lined brass plates. They wait for the offertory hymn. Amen, brethren and sisters. And that's what we're going to do. As the deacons move about the congregation there, we're going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to ask you to just push that little PayPal button in the plate as it comes on by. If you need to mail it in, well, just shoot me a note, and I'll tell you the mailing address in a personal email, and I'll think very much about sending you a personal sweaty prayer hanky, virtually, of course, alongside the email. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. So let us get them going. We will bring up, brethren and sistren, the minister of music. Hallelujah. To lead us in the offertory hymn, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one that you got to keep open a little crack to keep from getting hit in the head with the offering plate. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy dobby, a kiddly dobby too. Wouldn't you? How? Wouldn't you? How? Brethren and sister, and glory, hallelujah, I love you. And I welcome you. I welcome you, brethren and sister, and to prayer meeting Wednesday here. And I'm imploring you, I am imprecating you, I am begging you, before another moment passes, lest you never get the opportunity again to get up out of your seat and hop, glory, onto your feet and come on out into that center aisle and just like Brother Manning does. See, I can hiss too. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your sinful knees at the altar and lay your hot, glory hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server hope on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Venerable Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Lo, yea, verily, is that a dirigible I see before me? Why, brethren and sistren, it is. Like a lost lamb returning to its flock. Brethren and sistren, I believe it is. I believe it is. Let me see if I can tune in the dirigible Zerubbabel frequency right here on our international broadcast desk. Pastor Pilla, is that you?
Brother Bob, it's so good to see your holy visage again, my friend.
Just be careful as you come near the mooring mast. We don't want any accidents.
No, Brother Bob. And if it's all right by you, Brother Bob, there might be a time or two this evening where I'll take some space between us. For I have had Sister Buffer's Doritos casserole, and it is not settling too comfortably with my GI tract.
Well, I understand, Pastor Pilla, but I must let you know that once you get moored and you shinny on down the guy wires. We got some delightful pumpkin spice jello salad waiting for you here from Prayer Meeting Wednesday Fellowship Dinner.
Praise the Lord. Have you got the good jelly? The good. Did you get it, Brother Paul? Good jelly.
Absolutely. And by all means, leave the Kentucky jelly aboard the dirigible.
Ooh, the Kentucky jelly. I did go to jail once or twice in my youth for such an offense. But I do believe the problem with Sister Buffer's the Dorito casserole this time around might have been that she used the black olives instead of the green ones. And I don't know that I've ever had abalone in a casserole at church before. Well, if you do not cook or roast your abalone, quite so well. You are susceptible to perhaps a bacterium or two getting in there and getting into your system.
Now, is that like your German bologna and your garlic bologna, your abalone?
Yeah. Wait a minute.
Is it Swedish? Is it marketed by the former world phenomenon pop music sensation, abalone?
Now, when I was at Dirty Sanchez Theological Seminary, well, do you remember that if you put an alpha in front of a word, it does mean the opposite? So abalone would, of course, mean not bologna, as far as I know. But at any rate, hold on. I'm going to pinch it. Whoa. I'll be back in just a minute. I got to...
I worry sometimes about the boy. He means well, don't you know?
I'm coming back there, brother Bob. I'm feeling much better. I had a bit of an eruption of the spirit in my stomach area.
I understand, but you have been out and about, going around and about and high and low within the earth, have you not, Pastor Pilla?
Well, now I have been in and out doing my normal worldly business in the cubic zirconium, dirigible, the rubble bowl. This year we did the past month, we did do a service for the Lord to save souls in Paraguay and Triaguay and Quadraguay in South America. You know, they are very lost in South America. I don't know if you've ever been to Rio de Janeiro for Carnival, but there is much nudity in the entire continent, and we did go to save their souls. But most of my time lately has been spent supervising the construction, the completion of the construction of our new amazing 3D Trinity Technicolor Pyramid Grain Silo Animatronic Wonder House at the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Ministries that was donated to us by none other than Dr. Brother Ben Carson.
He is a man of a generous spirit. Pastor Pilla, he is indeed.
I will admit that my family, we don't have been able to retreat this year, and some of the finest holidays one can acquire in Thailand, in Bangkok, without Dr. Brother Ben Carson's generous funding of the 3D Trinity Amazing Technical Pyramid Grain Silo Animatronic Wonder House. However, there were a few flaws. A few flies in the ointment, as it were, in the final construction phase.
Such as, Pastor Pilla, such as?
Well, you know, I did study biblical archaeology while I was at Dirty Sanchez theological seminary, and where there were a few things that I respect the good Dr. Brother Ben Carson, I just could not. Maybe you can help me, Brother Bob, with some of the veracity, the historical veracity of some of the things, some of the exhibits that have been implemented.
Well, you see, that is problematic, Pastor Pilla, because ascertaining the historical veracity, let alone the provenance of anything you may have received from Brother Mumbling Ben, is going to be nigh impossible. When you take from Brother Ben, you must take by faith, Pastor Pilla, by faith.
Well, I found that to be the case, Brother Bob, because he insists in his one of his exhibits that we are calling the Noah's Ark Gopher Wood Extravaganza Diorama. Dr. Ben Carson, well, all I can do is read. Can I read the plaque to you?
Absolutely.
It is apparently... Now, my crack team of Sunday school teacher researchers spent literally minutes on the interweb trying to confirm this and could not. It says, following Hurricane Sandy, Noah's Ark, that great vessel, did come to rest on Mount Ararat, located just northeast of Hoboken, New Jersey. You can see my problem, perhaps, soon thereafter the Ark was taken apart.
Well, I certainly can understand your problem, Pastor Pilla, because I, for a fact, know that for many years now, if you travel east from Morgantown, West Virginia, toward Maryland, that land of heathen idol worshipers. If you travel east on I-68 from Morgantown toward Maryland, you'll see a place where it says Noah's Ark being rebuilt on this spot. And that ain't nowhere near Hoboken.
Well, now that is a curiosity. Perhaps the Lord has appointed a new prophet of the deluge out there. And perhaps we are closer to the end times than we think, Brother Bob. However, let me continue to read you. Now, the problem only continues. I just don't assume that as the ark was taken board by board and used to construct Solomon's temple. Following the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., which now that I'm sure may have did happen, the wood was collected and used in a lumber yard operated by Jesus' dad, Joseph, who, like any good Republican, refused to pay United Brotherhood of Carpentry and Joiners of America dues. Well, now I do understand that a good Republican wouldn't be doing that, but I'm just not entirely certain of Dr. Brother Ben Carson's explanation of the final resting place and for the use of the boards and wood on Noah's Ark, but I could be mistaken.
I would urge you to accept the gift in the spirit that it was given. However, I cannot.
Written down and fiscally ignored.
Well, there's that.
Yes. Well, now that is a good point. In the spirit it was given, I shall press it down and fiscally ignore you. Well, it just has kept me a little bit awake at night.
Well, I can see how it would. I can see how it would. Because, yeah. But then again, we must understand, but for those who are gifted with doctrine, for those who are gifted with the vision of dogma, it is not for us, Pastor Pilla, to question. And it is certainly not for the heathen mainstream, lamestream, for-profit media to be asking questions. Even though being part of being a journalist involves asking the seminal questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, and how much, those questions do not apply to Dr. Brother Ben Carson, because those are questions that are asked by Old Scratch, you know, Old Nick.
And Brother Bob, you are clear that he does have the gift of political preponderance. I will give you that, but he does go on to suggest in his exhibit that the Noah's Ark and the carpenter lumber yard, the wood was then used for the crosses of Calvary, the Alamo, Babe Ruth, Pat, as well as the first Hobby Lobby, which David Greene opened up in Oklahoma City in 1972. So some of those may be fair. He may be using the gift of discernment with respect to that area. He has operated on many a brain. And perhaps we should just trust.
And apparently, in operating on many a brain, has done so without one to call his own.
And again, he's greatly generous. But there's another problem, Brother Bob, in the animatronic wonder house of Dr. Brother Ben Carson. It's in the Riddle of Ramsey's exhibit. I just don't know. Well, so when you go into the exhibit, you see several dozen of biblical reenactors, who are actually the cubic zirconian worship team, beating an illegal immigrant church janitor, Diego. They leave him in a pit to rot, as per se did the brothers of Joseph. In sort of biblical reenactment. And I'm fine with that part. But then there's a ship in a bottle model of La Amistad. You recall La Amistad?
Really?
And a claim that the Spanish schooner that carried Joseph from the promised land to the River Nile. And then there's the wax figure of Donny Osmond, which is, some of our parishioners found far too seductive. So we're going to have that removed.
There's families listening. Provocative.
Well, yeah, they're seductive and pronounced. Well, you know, they're just the mere luscious lips of Brother Donnie. Well, next subject. And I do feel another pang from Brother Sister Boffin's Dorito casserole.
I understand completely, Pastor Pilla. But I've been reading your missives as you have traveled.
And one of the what do I understand here? Well, I've got a letter for us.
I
do keep your correspondence while you are off on your travels.
Let me just have a dram while you explain the letter.
Holy water mixed with nanny goat's milk. Indeed, indeed. And you know, blessed are the little ones that they should come unto us. I have a special blessing to put forth this evening. A little one is attending unto our speaking. And as such, I wish to send out a blessing to young Brandon.
Slap it on me, brother.
A blessing to young Brandon out there a listening to the word. I have received a note that said, Brother Bob, Brandon says he wish he could go to your church because you're funny. And, you know, it's amazing the number of people who have looked at me over the years and said, you know, you're funny. But oddly enough, they were not laughing.
Holy laughter, Brother Bob.
Is the holy laughter, indeed. So I have correspondence for you here, Pastor Pillow.
Oh, slap some preternatural postage upon that letter and send it my way, Brother Bob.
Dear Pastor Pillow, my name is Marge Dabrowski from Wayawaga, Wisconsin, and this week I was reading the Wisconsin Christian News. I was somewhat dismayed to learn that Satan is on the loose, not only here in Wisconsin, but worldwide. They talked about how baby killing was the fruit of sexual deviancy, which is kind of strange, because I thought it was them liquors that preacher was talking about, and they don't have babies. Worst, he claims that President Obama is possessed by Satan, accepts all things Muslim, and is turning this country into a Muslim nation. Pastor Pillow, I have to tell you, with my shape, I just can't wear a burqa, and I'm not sure about the whole praying five times a day thing and not driving anymore. My Lou just bought me a car, and I like driving it. The worst thing is that he claims Satan can impersonate God. If that's true, how do I know all them fine Republicans I watched debating last night aren't really Satan worshippers? I'm so upset after reading this article, I'm not even sure you are a man of God. That feller who wrote the article says the persecutions of us Christians is just starting, and that Jew-sounding Feuerstein feller says it's them Starbucks cups what don't depict baby Jesus no more. I'm scared. Your thoughts, Pastor? Sincerely scared in Wayawaga. Marge Dabrowski.
Scared in the land of Derek. Scared in the land of Jesus. Oh, sister, I could be offended. I could be offended by your accusation. But I understand that the devil and all of his demonic minions, I want, in fact, roam in to and fro across the span like many a big cat, like a tiger or a poof or a lion. The devil roams to and fro, and he is an opponent, and he's trying to cause dissension among us.
You see how it works? I love the correspondence. All you got to do is write to Pastor Pillow. I put the nickel in and walk away. Do continue, Pastor.
Yes, absolutely. Oh, there's nothing quite like a letter, dear Pastor Pillow. Oh, but it may have been the lips of Donny Alderman in the wild. Anyway, now here's my advice to you. And Brother Bob, I know you stand behind me, because we know that Satan has been particularly scheming against our great country, staring Christian stand against Christian, having all manner of evil and demonic position in that idolatrous beverage that comes from the evil and horrible Starbucks, the vehicle of idolatry, the great bane of Beelzebub. And as we sip our holiday on Christmas, anti-Christmas coffee, the demons come inside.
And it is my personal feeling that they are transported through the medium of pumpkin spice.
Oh, the pumpkin latte may, in fact, be the worst of all the demons, an ancient demon that goes back
to the time of the Hittite kingdom. It has been waiting in the grounds of ancient ruins, only to have been excavated and secreted itself inside the pumpkin spine. Brother Bob, our sister in Wisconsin has touched upon a touchstone, as it were. There are demons. They are roaming to and fro. They are, in fact, ubiquitous.
Powers and principalities. Hidden. Powers and principalities, Pastor Pilla.
That's right. And I'm like, why am I myself a bite of marshmallow ambrosia? Oh, Sister Martha. Oh, that is a good, holy, redeeming righteousness. Where
were we, Brother Bob? The demon afoot in the demons afoot in the land of Wisconsin. I think that's where we were.
Well, thank God we are far away.
And let us remember if any place can be protected against such that it would be Wisconsin, who is presently under the guiding hand of the son of a preacher man in the form of Scott Walker.
Don't forget now, Brother Bob, that they are up against it to the west, to the progressive social democrat existence of the state of Minnesota, which is governed by the whore of Babylon and our only Muslim politician in the entire United States Congress.
But Pastor Pilla, I have to ask you, don't you suppose that the old one was put to flight? A showing of his heels by the presence of so many God-fearing, upstanding, Christ-centered, Bible-believing Christians there in Milwaukee last night?
Oh,
I mean, wasn't that just a collective Satan get thee hence?
Wow. Yeah, we won't get to that, Brother Bob. I've always been wondering about those seals. Why are the seals always involved? What is the purpose of the seal?
Heels. Back of your foot. Oh, heels, wait. Pastor Pilla.
I was going to say, well, what the Lord got against the walrus? Or the sea lion? Or the porpoise? Always the seals. No, I understand. I was hearing incorrectly there. Yes, in Wisconsin. Wisconsin keeps coming up, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it, Brother Bob? Wisconsin keeps erecting itself before us.
Pastor Pilla, I think that is because that is where the great spiritual battle of Merca, the greatest country in the world on earth now today, forever indivisible, amen, hallelujah, under God, is going to happen.
I just thought our Lord was a Green Bay Packer fan.
Oh, maybe it's because it is somewhat slightly north and somewhat perhaps slightly east and north of the sacred state of Iowegia, where will be decided one of the great political contests of our era.
Oh, yes. Well, that reminds me, Brother Bob, you ever heard the joke that the Green Bay Packers moved to Fudge, Wisconsin? Never mind.
Family, Pastor Pilla.
Oh, family. Oh, Lord. Oh, speaking of family, Brother Bob, she's still gone. Mrs. Taylor still hadn't come back.
Oh, mercy sakes.
Mrs. Taylor, Brother Bob, and Thanksgiving is just around the corner at Christmas time.
You're going to wind up at a Chinese restaurant eating duck again, ain't you, Pastor Pilla?
I'll be spending it alone again with my little black book calling some of the best cougar in our parish. Oh, but Brother Bob, that's not how I want to spend the holidays.
Are they still falling for the, do you want to come up and see my dirigible line, Pastor Pilla? I've heard about it. I have etchings in my dirigible. And anybody of any curiosity would say, well, how do you etch a dirigible?
There's always an emission line or two that works too. But, oh, Brother Bob, I don't know. I mean, just because I have a 1,000-acre horse ranch, and, you know, now the ladies want to spend time with me. They're hoping to be Mrs. Pillow number two. But I'm sorry for the distraction. We'll get back to point. That was just my thorn in the flesh. My Mrs. Pillow number two. All right, brother. Oh, Brother Bob, I wanted to finish. I wanted to finish my problem with Brother Ben Carson.
Yeah, absolutely. Get right back to it.
An amazing technicolor pyramid green silo animatronic wonder house. Well, that reminds me, Brother Bob. The spirit is talking to me right now. Before I conclude with Brother Ben Carson's issues in the wonder house, I do know that the good Lord just called upon the people that are listening to us tonight to reach deep down inside the wall, to grab the checkbook, to flip it open, grab the favorite Unibowl pen, to cash in the baseball card, the postage collection, and give, Mother Bob. We are nearing that time, that season of giving. And normally the Lord will call upon us to give 10%.
As did Ben Carson last night. You're absolutely right.
And for the repeat of the Liberty University today, all about the tithe. Well, now, brothers and sisters out there who haven't tithed, Brother Bob, they owe 10% over time. And we are giving them an opportunity to make themselves right with the Lord right now. Wherever you are, if you are listening, the Lord wants you to send in a contribution to Brother Bob. In care of
The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEY, WV 25801. And remember, checks and money orders only, please. And make it payable to The Horn, not Bob Kincaid, as Boss Man Wayne is the one that he is the lay leader of the congregation, and he takes care of that sort of thing.
Brother Bob, there is a Hell's Angel. I'm seeing it in my inner spiritual eye right now. A Hell's Angel in Topeka, Kansas, who's just pulled over to the side of the road and filled with the Spirit for the first time.
Filled with the Spirit. He's reaching. I see it too, Pastor Pillow. He's reaching under the fringe of his biking jacket, down into his chaps, and he's reaching for that wallet that's attached by a chain to a belt loop. Amen, Pastor Pillow.
Bad mofo on that wall is a bad mofo, but he has forgotten the address for the ball one more time. The Hell's Angel in Topeka on the side of the road.
Amen, hallelujah. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEY, WV 25801. And you know what? If you look closely with your gifts of the Holy Spirit eye, you'll see something else there on the upper part of the front part of his left shoulder. There is in fact a tattoo of Woody Woodpecker
next to Donnie Osmond. All of it comes circle and pray.
Oh, prophesy, Pastor Pillow, prophesy.
Oh, I do see in the end time the spirit of Donny Osmond will come upon the land. The technicolor amazing voice of Donny Osmond will reach out maliciously and pull it into a trance. Oh, the believer will be like spiritual anesthesia, and then the Jesus will come down upon the great throne of heaven, ride in that throne, and will take his people up into the kingdom. That is what I see. Oh, and back now to Dr. Brother.
Dr. Brother. Use the proper titles there, Pastor.
Well, he has given me a predicament, because in that grain silo pyramid technical amazing wonder house, we have a central exhibit which really is problematic. It truly is the attraction centerpiece. When the viewer, the spectator does come inside, it's an animatronic King Kong standing atop the pyramid of Khufu, guarding Joseph the Vizier's 7 years of plenty malt grain Cheerios stash. There must have been a brand donation in there, a political contribution from General Mills somewhere. And then the pack says, watch as King Kong fends off the armies of General Alexander the Great and George S. Patton from the minions of Sauron the Necromancer.
And remember, kids, Cheerios are O's that help you grow. Deep under the pyramids, the dwarves of Middle-earth built entire cities from the rock to store Joseph's grains, until a large talking lion appeared wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a wardrobe. Now, Brother Bob, you can tell that anyone with a cursory education, biblical archaeology, is going to have a bit of a problem with this exhibit.
Well, at least the King Kong part.
Well, now, we did open up the Wonder House this week to much aplomb. I mean, it stands right beside the Jacob's Ladder baptismal water park flume. And it's a nice second attraction to its hand at Gibbing the Cunning Cathedral, but I don't suppose it really matters. They come in droves and they give. And all that money goes to fund the Lord's work.
Amen. Hallelujah. It does, Pastor Pilla. It does. I mean, putting on these feeds in the fellowship hall, pumpkin spice jello salad notwithstanding, which you are free to help yourself to. There's plenty. It doesn't happen for free.
Well, you know, Dr. Brother Ben Carson, he is led by the Spirit, and who knows? I would trust in the Lord and His ways. I mean, there must be a reason that He's leading in the polls. He is still leading in the polls.
Well, some of them I do believe, and I personally have a theory as to what that reason is. But I trust you have been led by the Spirit to discern a reason of your own.
I have, and right now, speaking of the word discern, I am being led. Brother Bob, I have out my waterproof camouflage New International Version Bible. My Holy Spirit is leading me to a pastor.
Lead on, Macduff, and cursed be he who first cries enough.
For those who are out there in the listening land and have access to their Bible, and for those who don't, if you haven't been in a hotel, reach into the drawer, pull out your Gideon Bible right now. If you are Bibleless, pull off to the side of the road, run to a neighbor's house and say, I need the scripture. You will be led to somebody who has the Holy Word of God. And when you do, open up to Psalm 137. The Spirit is leading me there this evening with a message for us all. Verses 8 and 9. Oh!
Bring it, Pastor. Bring it.
I'm slipping. Oh, bring me there. Bring me there, Brother Bala. Bring me there. Oh, there we go. There it is, in fact. Waiting for the Psalm 139. Perhaps the Psalm of David. Oh, daughter. Verse 8 of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repaid you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and gladly dashes them upon the rocks.
Gladly?
Now that is a curiosity. That is indeed a curiosity. Perhaps it is a prophecy of post-Roe versus Wade America, where we do gladly dash the unborn upon the rocks to the daughter of Babylon.
I didn't know that's how we did it.
Oh, Brother Bob.
Have I been misled by the evil one?
You have. They are slaying. They are not only slaying children with glee. They are selling their parts. The parts of the unborn, Brother Bob, they are being sold.
Do they put the rest of them up on blocks? I mean, that's what we do here in Appalachia.
Do you know who's selling them, Brother Bob? The Witch of Endor.
Where is Endor anyway?
I think it's one of the moons of Alderaan, if I'm not mistaken. But, you know, the King Saul, what up? That does bring up a good point, because King Saul, there was King Saul in the early stages of his reign, and here comes the Witch of Endor. Now, I thought Endor was a moon in the galaxy far away with Ewoks upon.
Well, that was always my impression, according to the sacred prophecy from the book of Lucas.
Ah, well, we should just blame Obama, don't you think?
Yeah, thanks, Obama.
Yes, we'll blame Obama. At any rate, Hillary. Hillary is the one telling them about body parts. That's who.
Well, I should have known when you. I should have. I should have known when you said which of Andor it had. Yeah, it had to be.
Well, there aren't too many other witches of that magnitude on our horizon.
Well, because that Carly Fiorina, she's the witch of Silicon Valley, isn't she?
Carly Fiorina. Well, all witches, Brother Bob. Well, I should not cast aspersions nor accusations upon Sister Bob for her poison Dorito casserole, but she come close to a witch. Anyway. Well, Brother Bob, I don't know. We're deep in the holiday season. We have discovered this evening the role of Satan in our idolatrous beverage coffery. We do see other evil working upon our world tonight, but we see a hope, a righteous hope. Now presented himself in Wisconsin. Well, about who do you see that the Lord is anointing with his mantle or nomination of the Republican Party?
Oh, I prayed for a spirit of discernment last night, but Pastor Pilla, I have to tell you, brother, that the spirit of discernment was not upon me nearly so much as the spirit of nausea. It entirely depends for me on whom the upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians think is going to be the meanest, rottenest human being that they can nominate. Now, I mean, granted that first question there about, you know, does anybody in America deserve to make $15 an hour? And there was Dr. Brother Ben Carson saying, well, no. And there was T. Rump saying, well, no. And there's a whole lot of other Republicans kind of miffed that they didn't get a chance to say no. Because, you know, Republicans don't think anybody deserves to make a living wage. So there's that. I still hold out some hope for Brother Senator Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, Pastor Pilla, because after all, he is, I mean, Rafael Eduardo Cruz has already anointed him with the good Crisco to be the king of America. It's right there. You can look it up on the internet, and the internet never lies.
Brother Bob, I would like to interject at this point, though, while the good brother Ted could, in fact, become a king in the line of Levi, even. I think you could trace the lineage. I know who the Lord has anointed for 2016.
Have you been talking to former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson again?
No.
Because he said the Lord tells him.
We were in the dirigible last night, caught up in a thunderstorm and a vortex, and the spirit didn't move me. This is prior to Sister Bonfa's Dorito casserole, that moved. But I listened to my voice, Brother Bob, how confident and calm I am. I know who the Lord is going to bring before us to lead us in the righteous path. Would you like to know, Brother Bob?
Absolutely. Spit it out before the connection goes bad.
Brother Bob, the Lord is resurrecting a figure.
To lead and save us. The spirit of discernment has anointed me. You're saying we're going to get Ronnie Raygun back.
Brother Bob, I knew I had heard right from the Lord, for he has spoken unto you as well. He is bringing back the Gipper. Before us will stand the resurrected president with his bandages upon him.
And he will no longer be afflicted with those demonic presences
of tax increases and thinking that Social Security is a good thing, will he?
He will grab Vladimir Putin and Bashar Assad by the ears and drag them down to the ground. He will put them in a place. He will take President Obama and cast him into the La Brea Tar Pit where he belongs.
With a stroke of his hydrocarbon coated hair, he will reach out and he will anoint the Republicans in the Congress to bring righteousness to America and wages no more than 15 cents per hour. No more of this $15 per hour nonsense. It'll be 15 cents an hour and we'll be happy to have it.
The prophet Moses standing to his right and the prophet Elijah to his left. That, Brother Bob, will come upon our land. Soon the power of God will bring back from the dead the great giver. That, Brother Bob. That, Brother Bob, is on our horizon.
I have a question. Have you had a discerning word from the Lord as to whether he'll have whether his brain will be fully functioning or completely eat up by Alzheimer's again?
His brain will be guided by the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. But let me say, Brother Bob, this will only happen if the listeners out there who are being compelled by the Spirit to give right now open up the coffers, the charismatic coffers, and contribute to our ministry. If and only if every single one that the Lord is calling upon to make up for back ties will contribute, then the Lord will bring back Ronnie. Again, listeners should contribute to
The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, West Virginia, 25801, or go to headonradionetwork.com and click on the tab Contribute, and therein, press the button that says $10, and then click the little box that says make this a recurring contribution, and you will then be a subscriber. Amen. Hallelujah.
And that's all it will take, Brother Bob, to bring Ronnie Reagan back from the grave.
Amen.
Oh,
amen.
Brother Bob, I was just, I was taken up there for a bit.
I think you were slain in the spirit. Pastor Pillar, you were slain in the spirit.
I was being slain in the spirit. Well, I can't even hold that against Sister Boss's Dorita Casserole. I'm back to myself again. I just could not control. Well, what did I say?
Oh, mercy, Pastor Pillar. You have given us the word of prophesy.
I did not prophesy in the sun.
They was prophesying and discerning and understanding and oh mercy, it was a stirring tale of faith. It was, Pastor Pilla. And I must thank you, Pastor Pilla, for hitching up your dirigible by the mooring mast over there by the Cathedral of Common Sense. Are you sure I can't give you a Tupperware container full of some of that delightful pumpkin spice Jell-O salad?
Well, you may do that, and I wouldn't mind it so much if you did send Sister Rebecca with it.
We will. She hasn't shown much in the way of interest in the dirigible ever since she took out the restraining order.
Just witness to remember that King David did in his elderly years, kind of a woman of comfort in the evening. Just keep him warm at night, and it does get cold sometimes down at the cubic Zirconium Cathedral ranch.
I understand, but I asked her, and she said no. They'd already told her down to the magistrate's court that if she went within 500 feet of you, they'd lift the restraining order, and then she's afraid that you'd be back to pecking on her window at night.
Well, now that feels very Levitical law to me, all these laws and restrictions. I guess I will have to honor the secular state because of Jesus, what he said about Jesus' coin. But so I'll respect it. But please let Sister Rebecca know that anytime she wants to rub around in the ambrosia monster of the preacher.
I'll tell her, but I don't think she'll be real keen.
Well,
but I will. Pastor Pillow, thank you.
No, it should be a sticky. Well, I think you get under the dirigible now. Thank you for the hospitality again, and thank all the blue hairs for the buffet.
We got him to take the pumpkin spice Jell-O salad off our hands. You didn't hear that, did you?
Oh, Brother Bob, I do love you, brother. I will see you again.
All right. Hey, Eric Bjorn, thank you very kindly for another visit with Pastor Pillow. It's always a special joy.
Oh, Brother Bob, that was fun tonight. I'm so sorry about the microphone issues. I hope you could hear me.
Well, one of these days we're going to take up a collection and get you a good one.
Please send Sister Rebecca with that microphone.
I understand. So, you know what I've had an email about since the last time we talked?
A lot has happened in our world.
It has, but it's something you said.
All right.
And we were running short of time the last time we talked, you and I, and mm-hmm. You left us with a cliffhanger.
Please refresh my memory. I said, truly,
I do not think that this was brought on by overmuch sampling of the sacramental bourbon. You promised to tell us someday about your interactions with a certain current presidential candidate.
Oh my goodness, my day with Hillary Clinton. Yes. That was, no. Bob, that's a story that I cannot tell in 10 to 15 minutes.
Really?
No, I suppose I could. I will.
I will give you all the time you need.
It was when I first moved to Columbia, I worked at a bookstore, independent bookstore. It was one of the last ones in the Southeast. And a well-known one at that, and we had all sorts of offers. Anytime a major offer came from South Carolina, it came through there. They're signing at this store. Any number of major offers, Pat Conrad, etc. Well, we knew that Hillary Clinton was going to come in. We were her choice for her big book, and I think this is back when she was senator, and I don't even remember the title of the book. I've got a signed copy somewhere around this house. I think I crossed out her signature and put my own in there. Instead of more worthy signature after the day I experienced. No, I'm just kidding. So, it was a small bookstore, and of course, the Secret Service, the vet, the bookstore, the night prior and the morning prior, she was the first lady and the senator, and it made perfect sense. And we had, if I recall, we had a sort of a mentally ill person hiding in bookstores back. That person got carted off, and everybody was excited, and I came dressed to the nines that day because, we had a major political figure coming through, and I wore my pinstripe suit to the bookstore for the signing, and we were getting closer and closer to the signing, and one of the Secret Service people, I think the head of the team, although I wouldn't know the technical term, came over to me and said, "Can you come over here?" And I followed him over, and he said, "We have a problem." I said, "Oh." He said, "One of our agents called in sick today." And I said, "Well, that's terrible."
No, stop. No, quit it. No. No, you're pulling my leg.
I am absolutely not pulling your leg, Bob. And he said, "You're a really big guy, and you dressed in a suit. Would you be willing to be Secret Service for the day?" And I looked at him and said, "You've got to. Are you pulling my leg?" And he said, "No, I actually really need somebody to stand at the front of the bookstore all day during the signing and pretend to be Secret Service. We have to have somebody at the door, and we're short." He said, "Do you think you can do it?"
We're short, and you're about 6'2". Is that where we're going here?
I'm a pretty big guy in a pinstripe suit. I said, "Sure." He goes, "The only thing is, you're not Secret Service, and you can't say a word to anybody." I said, "Okay." He said, "Just put on your glasses and look really stern and, like, you could shoot anybody that walks in the door." And I said, "I think I could do that." And round about that time, I'm completely serious about this. Round about that time, we had a package in the back of the bookstore. It's a bookstore. There might be 1,000 boxes back there. Well,
I guess there was one unmarked one, and everybody went crazy wondering if it was I guess if there's a box of dubious return address, the Secret Service is compelled to open it up. And then we were all doing our thing in the front of the bookstore, and then all of a sudden, oh, hell broke loose in the back. And somebody just said, "She's here!" And there was just horrendous screaming and yelling and gnashing of teeth. I mean, boy, you should have heard the things that she said. It was just, it was an unkind time at the bookstore. She does not mince words, that's for sure. I don't know who she was unpleased with or why, but it was nasty. And everybody in the bookstore was just like, oh, my God.
I mean, like, sailor language? I mean...
What personality is dependent upon us? But I, you know, and then it came time. I got my call to go to the door, and I stood by that door for, I think, the signing must have lasted 2 to 3 hours. I didn't say one word to one soul, but I must have had several dozen people, try to engage me, sort of like a Westminster guard. And I remember distinctly one kid came. He said, "Hey, mister, have you ever killed anybody?" And of course, I'm not supposed to speak if they were. I just stood by the door and did my duty. But when I'll tell you what, when she came out at the beginning of the signing, it was just like, it was the most Cruella de Vil-like smile I've ever seen. It was a complete change of personality, but it was almost creepy. It was anything but a sincere.
So she was abrasive, abusive to staff. I mean.
Yeah, I mean, really, it was not a good experience. It completely soiled any thought. But, I was a huge Clinton family supporter at the time. I'm just being flat out honest here. It completely soiled my opinion of her as a political figure. I honestly, at that point, said to myself, there's no way I would ever support that person for office. I've just never seen people treat other people so poorly my whole life. And it was just so funny. And, there was a funny story going on the side. I had the Secret Service to the FBI. And I'm sure they would deny that ever happened. I know I worked with people in the bookstore that would swear to God that it did.
The secretary has disavowed all knowledge of your actions, yes.
Yeah, well, I feel bad for the Secret Service officer who had diarrhea or whatever left to get him on the line of duty that day. But, I mean, it made for a fun story, but I'll tell you what. I mean, honestly, you know the joke about her is that she's, has a false personality, not very sincere. I just couldn't affirm that more. That was my experience. That there was just nothing... Anytime she was smiling or being happy or engaging that day, it wasn't sincere. It certainly didn't have the mark of it. And, when I go to a voting booth, I mean, thankfully, I have Sanders as the alternate. I've been supporting candidate Sanders before he was a senator. I mean, when he was a representative, I'm a big supporter of him.
Yes.
But I've just always, ever since that day, thought that about Hillary. That this is not a sincere person. This is a bully of a human being. And there's no way, shape, or form I would ever support her for office. Unless the alternative was somebody even worse.
Well, and that's the whole point of the Republican field. There were 8 of them who were manifestly worse.
Oh, yeah, and of course. I mean, Hillary against anyone. Any Republican, it's a no-brainer. That, unfortunately, is the state of politics in the country. That we are even taking serious anybody that was in Wisconsin last night. I mean, half of our country is simply barbaric. I don't know how else to put it. And a good many people would support people, Democrats that really... are progressive in name only, and Senator Sanders to me is where the left starts. But I'm not your typical American, I guess.
Well,
I'm not the I'm left of Sanders. I don't know. What can I say?
And, you know, there's a lot of people out there using the hashtag Bernie or Bust.
You got stuck in a little vortex,
huh? Yeah, I heard myself twice.
Hey, that's twice Big Bob. That's not bad.
Dude, not till after the program.
Hey, you know, speaking of, by the way, before I go, I wanted to get this upcoming weekend, it will be my 100th Pastor Pillows column. I'm kind of excited about it. I've been writing the Christian Right Weekly Roundup for Poor Progressives for forever, it seems, man. But I looked it up the other day. I thought, gosh, you know, I must be getting close to, you know, 100 plus, and there it is. It will be
100 Sundays.
100 Pastor Pillows.
So that's almost two. That's all. I mean, that's 4 Sundays short of 2 years.
Yeah, and I've been doing about 2.5. So every once in a while, I take a Sunday off. But 100 seems to be a significant number. It's been a lot of work every Saturday that I can think of.
Well, those little anniversary dates. I mean, and not little, but. They feel like a something. I mean, that's kind of why.
Yeah.
As of October 24th, we were all just sort of sitting around shaking our heads, going, "Really? We've been at this for 10 years."
Wow, that's incredible, Bob. Yeah. So I mean, you know, it's me and the Christian Right Media and a bottle of cheap red wine every Saturday for the last couple of years, and you know. The following keeps growing every once in a while. You know, I got Google inform me that I had 20 people from Sweden read Pastor Pillow yesterday. I mean, just kind of, I get a kick out of, you know, I get these little notices and I can find out, you know, some person in Micronesia read Pastor Pillow, and I'd sure love to sit down with that person.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. When I consider that there have been, you know, a Wednesday here, a Wednesday there, whatever. But there have been something on the order of 520. Is my Cypher and Gazindas right? Something on the order of 520 prayer meeting Wednesdays.
Wow. Yeah, that's a lot. It's time, you know, Bob. It's time for us to take that show on the road. We need to get a tent and find some spot out there, and we need to put on a prayer meeting.
Oh, a tent, a PA system, a banjo player, and there we go.
And a rainbow bus.
At the very least, a U-Haul.
Yeah, there you go. Or a dirigible.
I check the Trader's Guide for dirigibles every week. So far, no luck.
You never know what you'll find that's offered for blow up.
One of them, you know, one of them did get loose over Maryland the other day. I wondered where you were when I saw that story.
No comment.
Dirigible wrangling, done cheap by Eric Bjorn.
You never know, but I swear that's true. That whole story of Hillary Clinton, that my day with Hillary is absolutely.
So she just came in through the back. You bunch of low life. You miserables, lick my boots! Yeah. What, I mean?
Yeah, no, it was like the Charlie Brown teacher trombone on acid. I mean, it was... and there's no doubt that, you know, anybody associated with that campaign would deny it, but I mean, how could you come up with a story like I just did? But I got the new Secret Service for the day, so there you go. My suggest to all the little boys out there and girls who want to be in the Secret Service, just wear your pinstripe boots and sunglasses and follow the candidate.
I mean, but you had to remain silent. You didn't get to talk to your wrist or anything?
Well, that was the fun part. They couldn't talk. I think that made it eminently more frightening of a character.
Coldstream Guard, Beef Eater, something.
That was my story with Hillary Clinton. Someday I'll tell you the one Jimmy Carter.
Sounds good. Well, Eric Dorn, you can, of course, be found at Forward Progressives, forwardprogressives.com, every Sunday morning with your right-wing right-wing Christian Roundup, Pastor Pillow. You can be found A-R-I-K-B-J-O-R-N at Amazon as an author of several pieces. What's the latest in your writing career?
Well, so I've got a new book coming out, so yeah, on Amazon you can buy any of my four books. Again, I have a funnily spelled name, A-R-I-K, Eric Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N. But I've got four books out there on Amazon, and hopefully by the end of the year, I'll have a fifth book, Waiting for Civilization. It'll be out. Let's see, I've got some other writing prospects on the horizon. I've got an article I'm working on for Progressive of the Non-Pastor Philippines right now. It's about mythos, Star Wars, Star Trek, and the Republican presidential campaign. So,
no, that's just right up my alley.
Yeah. We got Star Wars a lot across the horizon, and I've been thinking a lot about myths lately and why you know, when we see a movie, Bob, we have no problem identifying good and identifying bad. And making a determination of who's right and who's wrong. But we have a real hard time transferring it to real life. And I find that ironic. And if you were to sort of apply our most popular bits into the presidential political spectrum, it's hard to believe any Republican candidate would be come up as anything less than a Sith Lord or, you know, a minion of Sauron. But why we can't understand that in reality, or at least half the population.
Well, but you're asking a question that goes back to Aristotle.
Yeah,
I mean it was Aristotle who came up with, you know, the theory that, or at least put them down for the first time, I guess, the theories of the drama and why it affects us the way we do, and then you flash forward to you know, catharsis and things like that, and you flash forward to the early 19th century, and there's Samuel Taylor Coleridge who was able to put down the laudanum long enough to coin the term the willing suspension of disbelief, and we can do that. We can do that in a film, we can do that in a play, we can do that with a book, but there's something entirely different that happens in real life. And of course Aristotle addressed that in the Politics. But I don't think Aristotle had ever met Ben Carson. I mean,
no, clearly had never struck up a conversation with Homer.
I mentioned this because in the wake of the Republican pageant last night, some clown, and I use the term accurately, some clown over at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda interviewed Marco Rubio, who, you know, he's truth-challenged, Marco is, but he wouldn't be up on the grown-up stage there with all the other Republicans if he wasn't.
Right.
But he, you know, there was Marco declared that we need welders more than we need philosophers.
Yeah, I heard that.
And, I mean, that rubbed me the wrong way. Because what he's essentially saying, you know, because one, he's saying that welders aren't capable of the kind of... There I am again.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. You know, welders aren't capable of the kind of mental processing that philosophers are, and that the kind of mental processing that philosophers do is somehow not valuable within our society. And so, lo and behold, you know, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so we get to use phrases like lo and behold. lo and behold, there's some jerk from Fox News. Was that angelic? Talking with Rubio, said Plato should have stopped yapping about his philosophy. You know, the level, and I mentioned this to you because you're a classicist as well, probably far more so than I. And the stupidity, the manifest stupidity of that utterance, it sent me running, howling out into the yard, tearing at my clothes and chasing rabbits.
Yeah, well, it gets far worse than that.
This dumb bastard doesn't even know what Plato, and for that matter Socrates, had done in their lives.
That's an educated Republican response. You know, when I was a kid growing up, here's what I was told in my house by my father. The only thing that the philosophers could ever teach you was they were facts. Don't go to college, son. I mean, so I think what's coming out of the candidates is enlightened comparatively to the average conservative. Point. I mean, there is ignorance at a level beyond which one can even fathom. I mean, I'm just not making that up. At least they could identify the name Plato. You know what's funny, Bob, this is what gets me, is that these people have no problem trusting in, you know, an MD or an expert in any number of technological fields, which would not exist were it not for, you know, an enlightenment which harkens back to Greek philosophy. I mean, you know, it's all connected. And to think that you just got there willy-nilly, without all these, you know, shoulders that you stood on previously.
I see what you did there. I said, yeah, because Plato was a nickname, and it meant he was broad-shouldered. Ah.
Bob, we have way too much fun. We're going to have to give a chance to the dirigible go out there in the field.
Absolutely, and we'll broadcast it live to the world via the interweb tubes, but, by God.
How about next time his brother Bob Pastor Pill is 2016? I think we might have to make a campaign.
Oh God! Yeah, we'll have to run as Republicans too, of course.
Right? No. I think we got a shot. Well, quick put ourselves in the primaries. I think Bob and Pastor Pill will have a shot.
All we got to do is get somebody to pay the freight out to Iowa and New Hampshire, and there we go.
Well, I know that in about 5 minutes I'm going to have a shot.
You have one for me. Eric Bjorn, have a good evening. Take care.
Thanks, Bob. Take it easy.
Bye now. We'll talk soon. Bye. Later. The one and only Eric Bjorn, A-R-I-K-B-J-O-R-N. If you want to look him up over at forwardprogressives.com, forwardprogressives, just like it sounds, .com. And, of course, over at Amazon. And well, every Sunday morning you can wake up to the musings of Pastor Pillow. And they are a delight. Now, everybody else is doing it. Let's talk about the so-called debate last night. That really did crawl all over me. The anti-intellectualism of, America doesn't need them damn sissy philosophers. What we need's welders. And the clip, this particular clip with noted non-philosopher Brian Kilmeade over at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Well, I think we'll have to interrupt this periodically. Oh, and just a gentle reminder, an ever so gentle reminder, you know, there's a challenge on the table. So I'm trying to be true to it because I got a real problem. I got a prayer meeting Wednesday story in the stack that is just right in the teeth of the challenge. But we're trying to see if we can make it 4 days without mentioning name. So, you know, ixnay on the right. We're at day two of that. We made it through last night. We did. And I know, Gerald's weeping in sackcloth and ashes and, you know, tearing at things, but we made it. And we've only got an hour and 36 minutes more, and it'll be 2 days in a row. Whoa! How about that? No, but over to Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, and Brian Kilmeade and Marco Truth Challenge Rubio, who apparently cannot be trusted with a credit card. And who told his heroic tale of his immigrant parents again. Rafia, but he was trumped
by Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz's immigrant tale, in which, and I got to thinking, and I don't know, maybe because it's Wednesday, this is classics night on the Horn. I got to thinking that, well, apparently Rafael Eduardo Cruz was like unto Odysseus of old, because he talked about how Rafael Eduardo Cruz, his daddy, got on a boat seeking to come to America for freedom, when it doesn't quite work out that way. You know, it's only 90 miles across the Straits of Florida from Cuba to Key West. Just like if you look at a map of the Mediterranean, it's really not that far, and there's a lot of islands in between. Somewhere you can stop, you know, pull up the trireme and ask for directions. It's really not that far from where we think the site of historical Troy was, back to, what was it, Ithaca? Ithaca, where Odysseus lived? Well, this is the craftiest man in the book, and he gets lost for 10 years? I don't know. It doesn't hold water with me. I don't know. Maybe there were bong hits involved. But apparently, Rafael Eduardo Cruz was at sea for many years searching for America in those 90 miles between Havana and the Straits of the Straits of Florida and Key West. And they got a road that goes from Key West to Miami and everything. I mean, right past the Tavernier Motel and Key Largo. I mean, all of that. But Rafaelito said his daddy was yearning to come to America, but somehow he missed America entirely and wound up in Canada, got Canadian citizenship, and it was, of course, up in Canada that because the genial and ever pleasant Canadians didn't have the common sense to throw those weirdos out, that Rafaelito was born. Mm-hmm. And it was only in the last few years, I mean, certainly a lot shorter than the entire lifespan of Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, that Rafael Eduardo Cruz, seeking to bring his gospel hustle down south, decided that it was time for him to be a Merkin. Now, what I think it would be interesting to find out is whether or not Rafael Eduardo Cruz's application for American citizenship happened roughly in tandem with the same time that the Canadians passed hate speech laws. Hmm? Maybe that's why Rafael Eduardo Cruz had to become an American, because there was just he had God-based hate to share with the world and couldn't do it from an outpost in, you know, Saskatchewan. But anyway, to get back to it, Marco Rubio, who also tried to tell people that his parents were freedom fighters, but it turns out that they left Cuba long before Fidel even thought about buying a boat. Yeah. Marco has decided that he's got a hard on for philosophers, and philosophers is probably a stand-in for all practitioners of liberal arts, you know, your philosophers and your sociologists and your anthropologists and your biologists and your chemists and your mathematicians and, Jesus, not English majors. Mm-hmm. You, really, yeah, well, we'll go to the clip, just go to the clip. For God's sakes, get the hockey puck out. Hockey puck warning. Hockey puck warning.
Immigration. I watched Governor Kasich and Donald Trump, as well as Jeb Bush, weigh in. They differ when it comes to immigration, what we're going to do with the 14 million, the millions that are here already. It says we cannot deport them all. Donald Trump says we can. What does Marco Rubio say?
I say we're starting that argument the wrong way. The first step has to be bringing illegal immigration under control. You know, the lesson of 2013, when I was involved in a bill in the Senate, the lesson I learned from that is the people of the United States do not trust the federal government on immigration. And you're going to have to prove to them that illegal immigration is under control, that the numbers have been brought down substantially. That means not just passing a border security law, but actually doing it and proving it to them. And once you do that, the second step is to modernize our legal immigration system so that it's merit-based.
Yeah, because Jesus Christ, somebody like me might get in here, and then I might have to look for honest work because they'll want to be a politician too.
And after you've done those two things, then we will realistically but responsibly deal with the people that are here illegally. If you're a criminal, you'll be deported. If you're not a criminal and have been here longer than 10 years, you have to learn English,
right.
You have to start paying taxes, you're going to have to pay a fine, and you get a work permit, and that's all you're going to have for at least 10 years.
Did you notice that? Now, that's the part that drives the wingnuts crazy. I mean, just right around the bend. If you've lived here and you're not a criminal, we'll let you stay. But as John Kasich found out when he said something similar, or maybe it was Jebya, I can't remember. The stupidity runs together after a while. He said something, and the right wing erupted. Let's see, one of the tweets, "Adios, Kasich, your campaign is over." And somebody else said, "What do you mean the ones that are law abiding? They're not law abiding. They're here illegally. They broke the law by being here. They're illegal aliens." Because they do that. So Marco better be careful. And remember, he made his grand entree into the Senate by introducing a tepid, pathetic little weenified immigration bill, and the right wing lost its collective jello, because you know we won't say mind. Porous borders, open border. Where's our wall? Apparently, T. Rump learned a little thing about wall advocacy. This time he didn't suggest the Chinese were a good example. Do walls work? Yeah, just ask the Israelis. The walls work. Nice. But that business about the ones who... No. The criminals will deport. We're all criminals! The level to which there is really no cognition among the hate-filled Republican right-wing teabagging right is astonishing. Because Anthony Bourdain was correct. You're not... The entire restaurant industry in most of the major cities, and I'm talking about the good places, it will be absolutely devastated. I mean, they won't be able to function. Because those are immigrants back there, cooking your very small portions of food that are done up in little circles on the plate with drizzles of reductions. Ain't gonna happen. And at the end of the day, this is all so much talk because the people who more or less fund the right wing in this country fuel their economics on the backs of low-wage immigrant workers. Anybody, I guess the wall's so high you really can't see over it, but if you were to go by Chuck and Dave's respective McMansions or whatever, you're probably not going to see, Fred Hickman out there tending the rose bushes. That's going to be some guy named Jesus. And he's not here because he was able to successfully negotiate the labyrinthine intricacies of the American Immigration Code. So anyway, but the real stupidity has yet to come in this exchange. And let's get back to it, shall we?
I believe that's the only way forward, but it begins by enforcing our immigration laws.
It was really refreshing to hear everybody tell their different tax plans, and you stood out because you talked about a family tax plan and a deduction. Can you expand on that?
Yeah, it's a child tax credit. It is expensive to raise children in the 21st century for working families. And under my plan, I'm going to allow every family to keep $2,500 per child of their own money to help with the cost of raising children. Child care, saving for college, buying clothes. I mean, I'm raising four kids now. You know, every month that goes by, they outgrow this, the new shoes, whatever, a new backpack.
You'll forgive me if I'm a little bit nonplussed, Marco, there, because I know what a sitting U.S. senator makes. And you need a $2,500. Jesus. Back to the stupid.
The cost of raising children is expensive, right. And if we don't strengthen the family, we can't have a strong country. The family is the most important institution in all of society.
And the other great word, if you have a family of four, is called hand-me-down, Senator. You don't have to get new stuff for everybody. We'll go over that in the break. All right.
Well, the problem is I have two girls and two boys. The girls are older. It's hard to pass that clothes down. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And it may not be as hard as you think. You're just not watching.
I'm going to need some extended family help. Now I want to talk about something else. Welding. You said we need welders, that welders get paid more than philosophers. We're getting too many people with philosophy degrees. Here is your tweet. The Google Trends: searches for welding classes are spiking 1,300%. Do you happy to be behind the welders today?
Well, look, that's an great, it's not just welders, machinists, airplane mechanics, car technicians. These are good paying jobs. For the life of me, I don't know why we stopped teaching Americans to do that kind of work, to work with their hands. These are good paying jobs. We can be teaching kids to do that when they're 16 or 17 years of age.
Right.
And there's a shortage of people. You go around the country, as I do, to these manufacturing facilities, they can't find qualified workers. We should be training more young Americans to take on vocational careers, good paying jobs.
Yeah, well, what if Marco, what if they want to be philosophers? Now it's understood that just about the lowest paying college degree job in America is the social worker. Marco, do we need social workers, or should we just train people to be social workers when they're 17 years old? And wait a minute. If we train people to be welders at 17 years old, does that automatically qualify them to be bang right out onto the frac pad? Because he put out a tweet, welding classes are trending up 1,300% on Google right now. That's because he mentioned welding classes and all the reporters looked it up on Google. Lord God, that's stupid. There's a problem. Those welders that he says make more money than philosophers. Well, there's a website called payscale.com, and they list average annual salaries. And the average annual salary for a college graduate with a bachelor's degree in philosophy, we're not talking about a master's or a PhD, the average annual salary for graduates with a bachelor's degree in philosophy is, you ready for this? $97,000. Jesus, don't tell the kids up the holler that they can make $97,000 a year by learning about syllogisms and stuff. Well, they won't want to go work on a mountaintop boob site. And in the final analysis, isn't that what this is about? Isn't it? I mean, if you send a kid to welding class, you don't have to worry about sending that kid to English 1 or English 2. You don't have to worry about them being able to construct cogent paragraphs of incisive thought, because you're not going to teach it to them. Now, this is not to say that the so-called skilled trades are not valuable. They are intensely valuable. But there's also the fact of why would I want to be a welder for $10 an hour. I mean, there's danger involved in that. Why would I want to be a welder for $10 an hour? When that's what everybody, when that's pretty much what, and that's what they're trying to drive the American wage to. You know, $9, $8.75 an hour, as we saw from the, heard from the Fox Yahoo in Detroit last night. They're emergency medical, they're paramedics, and they don't make $15 an hour, and yet you flip burgers and you want $15 America an hour. Why do you hate Jesus and America? And the question has nothing to do with whether one can live on the wage or not. And, by the way, Marco Rubio, yeah, okay, he wants people to learn to be welders, but he damn sure doesn't want them to be union welders, because then that would offend some Republican principles, because that union welder might make $46 an hour and have, you know, health care and a real pension that's not tied to flim-flammery on Wall Street. And a wage that is truly a living wage, and a presence that is genuinely not working but middle class. So, you know, all welders are equal, but some welders are more equal than others, and that would be your $10 an hour welders. I missed something. The average annual salary for a graduate with a bachelor's degree in philosophy, $97,000. Average annual salary for somebody with an associate's degree in welding technology, $58,500. Which ain't peanuts. But being averages, there are people above that and people below that. And you know what? Maybe the philosopher, that $97,000, maybe that's skewed by Steve Martin. Yeah, Steve Martin was a philosophy major in college. And he's a well-known art collector and probably a multimillionaire. You know, maybe he's skewing those numbers. Maybe it's really the average annual salary of a philosophy major is, you know, $1.25, but Steve Martin makes it look artificially high. What if you don't want to be a welder? What if you don't want to be a pipe fitter? What if you don't want to be an aluminum worker or an iron worker? Well, according to Marco Rubio, that's just too darn bad. Take your acetylene torch and go over there and write a sonnet with that, you sissy. But that wasn't all the stupid on display. And let's hear. Let's just finish the exchange, shall we? Do let's.
They can't find qualified workers. We should be training more young Americans to take on vocational careers, good-paying jobs.
Plato would have been so much more successful if he just welded and stopped yapping about his philosophy.
Senator, well, if you can find a welder, if you can find a philosopher that can weld, that's pretty good.
That's great, Senator.
You know what? I'm sure there are some who can. The question is, however, can you find any welders who can philosophize? Oh, Socrates, what is truth? Socrates, what is beauty? Never once, not once. Hey, Socrates, hemlock is poison. No. I just love that line. I forget who did that, but it's very funny. You know, for those of us who laugh at that kind of thing. But yes, of course, Plato is more or less the biographer of Socrates, and all of the great thinking of Western civilization that is attributed to Plato is, of course, out of the mouth of Socrates. Questions on what is truth, what is beauty, what is love, and most importantly, what is justice? And that's one of those issues that sort of deviled us as human beings since we stopped fighting with the buzzards over what the jackals didn't want. Because coming up with a community that can exist with some sort of justice, whereby people can have a fighting chance in this incredibly short little run that we get here as what Kurt Vonnegut called sitting up mud. That's one of those central issues that Marco Rubio doesn't want any philosophers. He's American and he's butch and he wants welders. You know what? If I did that on terrestrial radio, I'd probably set off a lot of automated commercials. But this was just one of the many problems that were made abundantly clear last night. Oh, by the way, like I said in talking with Eric. Plato and most certainly Socrates. Socrates was a veteran. Socrates had picked up his shield and his sword and his spear and had marched off as a hoplite, which was an ancient Greek infantryman, to the city-state wars of that era. I'm not sure. Did they kill Socrates before the Peloponnesian War? Had Socrates fought at Marathon, or perhaps aboard ship at Salamis? I can't remember. Oh, and of course, a trenchant question coming in from Brother Deacon Asa, who got us started this evening with a love offering, such that we have only $160 to raise this evening. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, for the prayer meeting bump. Brother Deacon Asa asks, how about that great pig-licking philosopher Joe the Plumber? Bob? Well, and he is. And see, that's exactly what, that's, of course, he wasn't, his name wasn't Joe, and he wasn't a plumber. And actually, he was the nephew of one of the crooks from the Keating Five scandal, but never mind. Everybody doesn't have to do the same thing. At least that's what I was always taught. You know what? When it's the dead of winter and your pipes burst, you need a plumber. And you want there to be plumbers in your world. You want welders. But, you know, a lot of the welding, like, you know, part of the shifting economic landscape of, say, the 80s was the retooling of, 70s and 80s was the retooling of, auto manufacturing plants and the use of robotics to do ever so much of that welding. That business about welders is a dog whistle to the fracking industry. Because as a deeply conservative right-wing friend of mine has pointed out, you can go to welding school up in Pennsylvania, which is basically Fracksylvania now. You can go to welding classes and learn to be a welder, and just as quick as you're a welder, there's a fracking company that'll hire you for $10 an hour. Ten whole dollars an hour. Not the living wage that a union welding job presents, but, you know, the same kind of money that you can work, that you can get, just a dollar or so more than you can get sweating your tail off at Wally World. Oh, Merca! The greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever, under God, indivisible. Amen! You know it. This thing just sort of it begs for a bumper, doesn't it? And I'm looking for it now. There it is. It's only 2 minutes long. How about that? So that's one idiot down. Seven more to go? I really don't think I've got the stomach for it. Now let's run over to the email bag for a minute. Randy pointed out when I mentioned the loose dirigible from a week or so ago, two weeks ago, he said, the military just couldn't seem to shoot holes in the blimp that floated from Maryland containing supposedly top-secret equipment. Well, right, because that was a bajillion-dollar blimp. Darn straight. And I got a big prayer meeting Wednesday, amen, from Ron in Raleigh. Amen to the deviltry of pumpkin spice. There is evil afoot in the land in the proliferation of pumpkin spice, says Ron in Raleigh. Pumpkin spice rum, for goodness sakes. Where will it end? I happen to know for a fact that there's pumpkin spice cider out there now. It's apple cider. There's no way you could make a cider out of a freaking pumpkin. And again, it's pumpkin spice, which is actually an entire contradiction in terms. What we're talking about is, you know, the ginger and maybe cinnamon or nutmeg and some ground allspice. Those are the spices that go into your pumpkin pie spice that is over there in the spice rack. It's not pumpkin. But if you just say spiced, well, then it's not nearly trendy enough. Robert in Australia regarding undocumented immigration. Robert says, the U.S. government could try what the libs do in Australia and just not tell the American people. there's a list of stuff we don't get told, Robert. A big, long list. Oh, but I did, a little bit ago, I mentioned Rafael Eduardo Cruz. Anointer of the future king of America, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz. One of the central portions of the core myth that surrounds Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the senator and presidential candidate, the guy who really was born in Canada, is that his daddy, the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian, Rafael Eduardo Cruz, was a freedom fighter against Fulgencio Batista in Cuba. By the way, I met with Boss Man Wayne yesterday, and he delivered the mail. And I want to send special thanks out to Paul down in Mexico, who was kind enough to think of me whilst down there. And a lovely parcel arrived, and they are at present resting in the humidor. Hoyo de Monterrey, Partagas, Monte Cristo, no H. Upman, but Hoyo de Monterrey, Monte Cristo, Romeo y Julieta, I think, and Cohiba, a little limited edition 2015 Robusto sampler box in a lovely cedar and glass presentation box with the seal and everything. Oh, it was lovely. They are resting after that long trip in the mail. So thank you very kindly, Paul. Paul had given me a heads up, and they arrived, and thank you. What I'll probably do is I will fill my giant 1 liter German beer mug, courtesy of Chris, with good beer, and spark up one of those lovelies here fairly soon, as soon as they've had a chance to rest and recuperate and become acclimated to the hills and hollers of almost level West by Cold Virginia, Stan. Thank you again. No, the central myth is that Rafael Eduardo Cruz was a bold and brave freedom fighter against the dictatorial excesses of Fulgencio Batista, and that that's how he came to meet Fidel Castro and was a vital and integral part of the Cuban Revolution until he realized that Fidel Castro was just another dictator. And then he set sail from Cuba in search of freedom in America, but somehow managed to land in Canada instead, where Rafaelito was born. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a heroic tale of in which Rafael Eduardo Cruz, with his reverb on, describes the time that I was throwing the Molotov cocktails in the effort to get rid of Batista. Sorry for the cheesy accent, but no, he really tells that crap. And this is all part of, I mean, well, you know, blame Ben Carson for this. If his origin myth is a little bit dodgy, maybe others are too. And we already know Rubio, Marco Rubio, has told 16 different versions of his origin myth. And so, lo and behold, an intrepid journalist at the New York Times found an individual, a former student leader by the name of Leonor Aristuche, who told the reporter that Rafael Eduardo Cruz was an ojalatero. Any Spanish speakers out there? I am told in the copy that that means wishful thinker. The kind of person who spent his time, quote, wishing and praying that Batista would fall, but not doing much to act on it. Oopsie. And then there's Frank Pais. According to Rafael Eduardo Cruz, he met with resistance leader Frank Pais, and claimed that Pais was killed during a rebel operation in Santiago on November 30th, 1956. 59 years ago this month. Unfortunately, once again, and of course, if you're a liar for Jesus, it's okay if you're a liar. Rafael Eduardo Cruz, Frank Pais was murdered by local police in June 1957, not November 30th, 1956, in Santiago. So they tried to pin down Rafael Eduardo Cruz on it, and he said, I don't remember where Pais was killed. Mm-hmm. I mean, nobody that the New York Times interviewed seems to recall ever meeting Rafael Eduardo Cruz. He claims that he was hanging around waiting for a boatload of weapons to arrive from Fidel Castro, but the boat didn't show up, and they said, you know, scram! I mean, we were scattered. I was with one other guy at a little coffee place or something like that, and I don't remember his name.
Well, isn't that convenient?
You know, last night, Todd asked me the question, when are we going to stop taking these people seriously? And I actually, we engage in these conversations on the program, and I actually think about them. Because what you say matters. This is not some sort of a show where I give you marching orders. Because I'm just not that silly. And neither are you. But we do engage in discussion and dialogue, and we do try to seek answers to problems, to questions. And Todd asked that question last night, Bob, when are they going to stop taking these people seriously? And my glib and probably truthful answer, was as soon as it stops being profitable to take them seriously. But there's something else, too, and I think our side needs to take it a little bit more seriously. If you read Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, you will find that one of the things that he advocates is that, in addition to making the other side live by the other side's rules, making them live by their rules, somewhere down the list, he also says that ridicule is one of the strongest possible weapons to use against these fascist bastards. And I think it's true. And I don't think we're doing nearly enough of it. And what Todd asked last night got me to thinking long term. Eventually, there will be probably three debates. Yeah, you know, we'll have a baker's dozen of these pageants among these various Republican Lulus. None of whom have a single credible idea. And they'll be treated as credible because there's money in it. But when we get down to, say, the presidential debates between Bernie Sanders and whichever of these jackasses winds up being the nominee, will anyone dare to ridicule these fools? Because, see, there's a fighting chance, the way our elections are dummied up and ginned up and faked up and frauded up and rubed up, there's a fighting chance that one of those idiots is going to be the president of the United States. And the polling data indicates it. And anybody who thinks that the Democratic nominee is just going to run off, now, I mean, granted, there have been a couple of polls that show that if the election were held tomorrow, Bernie Sanders would become president in a landslide. But that's not going to be the way it is by the time it's been horse-raced and finessed and finagled to pieces by November of 2016. It's going to be too close to call. It's going to be a horse race. It's going to be neck and neck down the stretch. Because, of course, that affords the greater likelihood that somehow or another the end results can be monkeyed with. See, I think the only reason that Barack Obama beat Willard Romney is the margin was too broad to screw up with video game voting machines. It might have been an even bigger win than we know about. And this is a country that cannot run an election without election irregularities. How many? And I guess, no, I don't see Ron in the unfrozen north, but Ace is there. How many reports have there been of bizarre voting irregularities in the recent national elections in Canada? Huh? None? Near none? You see my point. But at some point in time, dropping an at long last, sir, have you no decency on these clowns is going to become almost a patriotic necessity. Because you see, this is no longer a debate between two competing visions for how America can best be America. This is now a competition between one side that wants to maintain something resembling the status quo, and the other side, which is an open insurgency against everything that we understand America to be. This is an insurgency against Social Security. It is an insurgency against Medicare. It is an insurgency against Medicaid. It's an insurgency against supplemental nutrition the assistance program benefits. It's an insurgency against WIC. You know, nutrition for women and infant children. One side says, hey, it's an insurgency against people getting to go to the doctor when they get sick. How many times did we hear, repeal Obamacare last night? And, of course, the thing was all about business and the economy. And yet you would have thought we were living through the great dadgum depression. The best, you would have thought that there were gajillions of people walking down the road looking for work like the Great Depression with signs saying, don't stop here, we don't have enough work and we barely got enough to feed ourselves, keep moving. You know, the signs existed during the Depression. And at some point in time, we have to stop taking them seriously. I mean, take them seriously for the threat, for the insurgency that they are, but stop pretending that they have a competing, equally patriotic, equally concerned with the well-being of this country, equally dedicated to constitutional governance vision. Because they don't and they aren't, and this is an insurgency with which we're dealing. You know who I feel sorry for coming out of that thing last night? I feel sorry for Carly Fiorina's kids. Wasn't she the one that kept saying, I have 17-year-old daughters! I have 17-year-old daughters! Take our government back! I feel sorry for them because they've got to have that at home with them. Well, now she's not at home very much now, is she? She's out there running her Tea Party campaign. This is not gender-based critique. But she's worried about what'll happen to her 17-year-olds if that Hillary or that commie Sanders gets in. Poor Martin O'Malley can't even get a mention. Well, you know who 17-year-olds I'm worried about? I'm worried about every 17-year-old in this country whose parents make less than $1 million a year. If any of those vicious dogs get into office. Because they told us straight up, no chaser, that they want them some Vladimir Putin war. That they're just licking their fangs at the prospect of it. And Jesus, you know, Donald Trump's going to have him some war with Russia, and he's going to have him some war with Syria, and the Chinese. And it was so pathetic that poor little Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, and that thing on his head had to chime in and go, this might be a good time for me to mention that, you know, China's not part of the TPP. And the Donald shut right up. Oh, thank you, brother Deacon Asa in Canada. No voting irregularities up here. It's paper ballots all the way. Who knew? But see, y'all don't have freedom because you're not allowing corporations to count your votes. Poor people. A question coming in from our buddy Harry, and we'll take a break in a minute. Could you please comment on Ted Cruz's terse comment during the debate last night that his father legally immigrated from Cuba? And by the way, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, was declared to be one of the two winners alongside Marco Rubio last night. Wow. Well, that's the problem. And I mean, I tweeted about it. Legally immigrated from Cuba. To where, Rafaelito? To where? But could Maria Bartolo Romo or oh, who was the doof, the other doofus, and the doofus from the Wall Street Journal. Could any of them dare call him out on that? Immigrated to where, Ted? No, really, where? Where'd he immigrate to? Hey, because, of course, that would have prompted howls of outrage. Where were you born, Ted? That's okay. We know already. We just want to see if you'll admit it. Where were you born, Ted? You who despises the 14th Amendment. Where were you born, Ted? You see, this isn't like the birtherism of the right wings and right wingers and the people who, you know, go around waving that urine-colored snake flag. Here, can you do the Philip Malaysia? This isn't even the John McCain question, because at least then you could argue, well, you know, old man McCain was serving in the U.S. Navy and they were living in the Canal Zone, even though the hospital that McCain was born in was outside the Canal Zone and not part of an American facility whatsoever. He was born on Panamanian soil in Panama. He's a born Panamanian. But, you know, we'll blow past that one too. Where'd he emigrate to, Ted? Canada. Oh, can you still remember the words, Ted? Because, I mean, you were born there, you grew up there, you went to school there. Oh, Canada. And that's as much of the song as I know, because, you know, I was born here. No offense, but it is. I mean, I know the end of it is "We stand on guard for thee," but, you know, well, you left. What was your mama's status? Legally immigrated? Yeah, that's an adverb too far, Ted. Meanwhile, Steve in New York says, "From what you're saying, last night's warmongering suggests to me that we really do need to start talking about the draft until Fuckhead and her 17-year-old girls are in fear of actually having to go get killed for capitalism, the mongering will continue." There's certainly a compelling argument in that direction, Steve. Of course, I'm a peacenik, and Steve also noting, no. McCain was born before they ratified the Constitution. Or at least before ratification of the 14th Amendment. Good. Well played. No, I'm a peacenik. I would just like to not have a draft and not have stupid wars. But you see, until we sufficiently ridicule these mad people, these inhabitants of Bedlam, out of our political lives, not having stupid wars is not on the menu. Not by a long shot. No, indeedy. Oh, by the way, a secret coded message for Brendan. I sent you a blessing earlier, Brendan, but Santa listens to the horn, Brendan, and he doesn't send presents. He doesn't send presents to potty-mouthed little boys, even when they're listening with Grandma. Hi, Brendan. Mm-hmm. Hey, so yeah, break coming. Look. It is, after all, conversation radio, and we've got a rock-solid 40 minutes for said conversation, if you so desire. You know how we do this, right? Okay, so maybe there's a newbie in the group. You can get in Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never done it, just send me a contact request, and like that, will be Skype contacts. Or, of course, you can dial into line one, area code 304-574-8178. And then there's the stress line, named in memory of the gone but not forgotten, inimitable Bill, Mr. Stress Miller. 304-663-4676. 304-663-HORN. 4676. Okay? Okay. And look at this. We are, we're only 46 minutes away from making it 2 days straight on the Carol Baker Challenge. Wow. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is the Horn. And yep, me, I'm Bob Kincaid.
Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. Don't know much about geography. Don't know much trigonometry. Don't know much about algebra. Don't know what a sliding rule is for. But I do know one and one is two. And if this one could be with you, what a wonderful world this would be. Now, I don't claim to be an A student, but I'm trying to be. For maybe by being an A student, baby, I can win your love for me. Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. La ta 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 ta. History. Biology. Well, yeah, but I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be.
Where's the part about where he doesn't know much about welding? Oi. Now that just had to happen. Of course, the list of stuff that Republicans don't know much about is far longer than any list that Sam Cooke could have compiled. That, you know, if Sam Cooke had sung about all the stuff that Republicans don't know, the song would have been longer than the uncut non-AM radio version of American Pie. All right. Irish Dave with an observation as to last night. iExpert guessed there were five winners. Marco Blonde in name only, Tail Gunner Jose, Dr. Uncle Ben the Mumbler, Tail Gunner Joe, and I forget the fifth one because oops, Texas. By the way, not only no chaser after the U.S., but no dinner and a movie or foreplay before. Nothing. You get nothing. Nothing is what you get. Oh, and a follow-up to a little mention I made last night. I had a note from our buddy Roger out in Oregon. Hi, Roger. Confederate Veterans Lives Matter. Roger says, I should say so. Please excuse the inclusion of Arabic numbers, but the ciphering in here is all just plussing. No gazettes needed for this. We should do whatever it takes to get these folks to the nearest medical study clinic, these Confederate veterans whose lives matter. Assuming the South followed the Obama fighting-age male formula, and only sent males 12 years of age and older off to fight, we can compute 12 plus 2015 minus 865 equals 162. This shows us that the youngest possible Confederate veteran is 162 years old this year. I think it is a shame not to let them march in a parade if they're up to it. Maybe if you let them march in the parade, they'll let some doctors study them so we can learn the basis for their longevity. Just saying. And I mention that because there's a follow-up. The right-wing babies of the organization that apparently really exists and is not some sort of creation of the Onion magazine, Confederate Lives Matter, out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Stan, has been having a hissy. A sure enough, bona fide Veterans Day hissy on Facebook. And I was alerted to this. Faith up in the far northern Illinois, Faith suggested this for Thorn in the Side Thursday. But no. I think this is much better put right here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, because, well, it stands as a follow-up to last night's story. There it is. Faith observes, there's so much dumbassery in this, starting with the notion that Confederates are U.S. veterans. Well, yes, I know. So it's a poster with lots of red and white and blue and shadings. Tulsa, Oklahoma, would you this is Veterans Day, remember? And we do have veterans who are, granted, the Wiccan veterans really had to move heaven and earth to get a Wiccan symbol put on the dead Wiccan veterans' graves, but they did it. They succeeded. So there are dead Wiccans and dead Jews and dead Christians and dead Hindus and dead Buddhists and dead animists and dead atheists and dead agnostics and, yes, dead Muslims in America's veterans' cemeteries. But that's Memorial Day. Veterans Day, ever since it stopped being Armistice Day, is about all veterans. Tulsa, Oklahoma, would you explain to Americans why Muslims are allowed to float in the Veterans Day parade, but veterans that fought under the Confederate flag are denied? Well, I'm not Tulsa, Oklahoma, but I can explain that. I really can. It's not that difficult. The people who were fighting under that filthy flag of treason had actually become traitors against the United States of America by committing the only crime that is actually defined in the Constitution: levying war against the United States of America. That's treason. And it is. It really is. It's the only crime that's defined in the Constitution. So that's why Confederate veterans don't get to be considered United States veterans, because they were not citizens of the United States, which is why Confederate veterans, after the war, had to be repatriated, had to be readmitted to being citizens of the United States, because they had, by virtue of committing treason and taking up arms against the United States of America, forsworn their citizenship. Obvious, one might think, but not to a bagger. Tulsa, Oklahoma, would you explain to Americans why Muslims are allowed to float in the Veterans Day parade, but veterans that fought under the Confederate flag are denied? How are these Muslims associated with Americans' veterans? That's un-American, Tulsa! Well, in order to be un-American for Muslim veterans to have a place in the Tulsa Veterans Day parade, you would have to assert that even if one is a Muslim veteran of the United States Armed Forces, they are somehow still not American, regardless of citizenship status. That's going to be that's going to be a tall order, and I would suggest maybe even a bridge too far. Now, granted, this is probably a bunch of Carly Fiorina or Trump or Cruz or whatever voters. But they... Why is this so difficult? How did such an astonishing degree of hate come to exist in the United States? Have they been here all along? Have they just been sort of burbling along under the surface, some sort of 160-year-old fifth column? When they were screwing those front bumper tags into their rattle trap automobiles and their busted up pickup trucks that showed the old grizzled Confederate veteran with the flag over his shoulder and says, "The South will rise again." They weren't joking, were they? They were deadly in earnest. These fools in Tulsa, Oklahoma, actually think that taking up arms against the United States of America doesn't constitute treason. They don't think that, well, having to be readmitted to citizenship and having to sign a loyalty oath was somehow had anything to do with citizenship. The signing of the loyalty oath did not mean that their acts had not been treasonous, and it did not erase the fact that they took up arms against the United States. Jesus. But there's all kinds of weirdness out in Oklahoma. For instance, the end of the Civil War and the elimination of Southern plantation slavery. One of the things that did not mean is that out in Oklahoma, it didn't mean that, for instance, the Chickasaw Nation had to stop owning slaves. Took a little while longer to get the Chickasaw to give up their African American slaves. Bizarre. Don't try to explain that to the Tulsa people either. God almighty. So to follow up, and again, Veterans Day is for all veterans. Not veterans of foreign wars, or not dead veterans, or wounded veterans, or all veterans of the United States Armed Forces. We honor them thusly. They served for whatever reason they served, and they served in war, not in war, in just wars, in unjust wars, in legal wars, in illegal wars. But they did something that the civilians didn't do. Doesn't make them better, doesn't make them worse. It just makes them veterans. And we deem that worthy of taking note of every 11th day of November. No, Memorial Day is for the dead folks. Roger points out, more fun facts from the South. These are the dates some states declared as Confederate Memorial Day. April 26th is Confederate Memorial Day in Alabama, Florida, Georgia, and Mississippi when they remember their treasonous dead. May 10th is Confederate Memorial Day in North Carolina Stan and South Carolina Stan when they remember their treasonous dead. It's May the 30th in Virginia when they remember those who took up arms and levied war against the United States of America. It's June the 3rd in Kentucky, which was not a Confederate state, but it's also June the 3rd in Louisiana and Tennessee, which were. Roger notes, you know, it's interesting they can't even agree amongst themselves on a common date to honor these both real and imaginary ancestors. Many in the South today espousing so-called heritage come from families that moved there well after 1865. Well, and then the same thing goes for people who want to fly the Confederate flag in Minnesota, for God's sakes. Wisconsin. Iowa. Yeah. Michigan. Michigan. Yeah. Ohio. Two, Arkansas, Missouri, and Texas, for all their bluster, never signed on to even have a Confederate Memorial Day. And like Missouri, Roger notes that Kentucky never left the Union. They played it both ways and had stars on the flag of treason without actually leaving the Union. Then there's poor little old West Virginia. We were created specifically as a Union state, and sent plenty of people, some of my ancestors included, to the Confederate side. Roger closes saying, there must be a name for those that play it safe by pretending alliance to both sides of a conflict so that whichever side prevails, they will be able to claim that was the side they were on. But Roger says it eludes me at the moment. May I suggest a shameless opportunist? Yeah. Irish Dave says, sorry I'm late. Did we prey on veterans yet? The chow line at the casino mess hall was long and slow, though the mac and cheese was blessed because free. Wilding. Like Sam the Plumber does. Joe the Plumber. Sam? Joe? Right. I know. It gets confusing, doesn't it? Twenty-nine minutes before the hour, and yeah, the lines are open if you want to engage in conversation this evening. If not, that's fine, too. What else? Lots else. I've got a story that involves, you know, but I think we're going to have enough content to get us past it. Cross your fingers. But do you remember last night when we had, for the second night in a row, a clip from desperately in need of a Thorazine dart in the neck, Kevin Swanson, ranting and raving and railing all over the stage about, sackcloth and ashes and how he was going to rub himself down with some cow poo and all of that. And then he got it. Was it last night or the night before that we had the clip of him getting mad at country music? Well, I either know why it is that he got mad at country music or, oh, my God, we're going to have a Jim Dandy clip coming up on some evening, some Wednesday soon. I know it's going to be a bit of a surprise, but according to The Guardian, and I've never heard of this guy, so I would never have seen it had I not seen the news story, apparently there is a country music rising star of some sort by the name of Steve Grand. And Steve Grand is a country star who is also gay. Mm-hmm. Apparently you can be a country star and gay in this country before you can be a football star and be gay. Steve Grand is known for, and I feel compelled to just check this out, see if we can find it. He's out, and he's known for a particular song. And this is apparently it. We'll check out a clip or so, a little bit of it, shall we? Let's see if we're going to get an... Okay. Okay.
by the fire while this girl was getting frisky. Oh, I say we go this road tonight. And he smiles, his arms around her, but his eyes are holding me, just a captive to his wonder. Oh, I say we go this road tonight. And now I know that that's a girl I'm in no disrespect. Should hug your chest, boy. I just won't forget. I'll be sitting here drinking my whiskey. I won't say goodnight unless I think you might have missed me. Oh, be my American boy tonight. Every day's the 4th of July. It's alright, alright.
Kevin Swanson's definitely going to have an aneurysm. I mean, so go check out the video. It is full of imagery that is going to make right wing heads explode, as if that song was Slim Whitman singing Indian love song, and all the right wingers had little fish bowls on their head, just boop. Because it's a good looking young man with a jean jacket and a red and black checked flannel shirt. They're all sitting around a fire, and there's pretty girls, and he's a smoking of a cigarette, and honking on a pint bottle of brown liquor, and he's seriously making goo goo eyes at a feller across the fire, who then comes down and sits next to him. Now I don't know where the rest of the video or the song goes, but that's a pretty stunning. Admission of the fact that the culture is changing and has changed in this country, and by my lights, for the better, because people get to be who they are. So here's what happened. Because of something else that happened that changed the culture in this country, and this is kind of a veteran-y story, there is a young Marine. And the young Marine's name is Tanner White. And you know there's this tradition of Marines asking celebrities to be their date to the Marine Corps ball. For instance, Marine Jared Hashert asked UFC fighter Ronda Rousey, who has, by the way, endorsed Bernie Sanders, to be his date, and she accepted. Well, Tanner White, who is a guy, asked Steve Grand to be his date to the Marine Corps ball back in September. And lo and behold, Steve Grand accepted. I'm honored to accept your invitation to be your date at the Marine Corps ball this November. Thank you so much for your service to this country. That ball was held in Wilmington, North Carolina, last night. Tanner White said his heart skipped a beat when Steve Grand accepted his invitation. Tanner White said it wasn't that long ago, not even a couple of years ago even, that Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed. So this is new territory, and I'm very honored to be part of moving this country forward morally and politically and in a way that I believe in so strongly. The Marine Corps Ball is held on the 10th of November in honor of the anniversary of the Marine Corps' creation. And you know what didn't happen? No brawls at the ball. Nobody got gut stomped. No Marine punched out another Marine for bringing his boyfriend to the ball. And this is further proof, at least in my mind, that things are changing in this country, and it's part of the flip-out that's happening inside the Republican Party as they stand at the shore and command the tide not to come in. And there's only going to be more. And more and more. The question is, and frankly, you know, there are Republicans out there who don't give a tinker's damn about the so-called social issues. But there are many more for whom it is critically important. What happens when the Republican Party does move on and isn't so obviously and constantly engaged in such egregious levels of hatred? Is that day ever going to come? Is that even possible? Well, what happens, and the reason I ask the question, what happens when we don't have those obvious delineators and people, you know, people just vote for Republicans, he's young or he's pretty or and the next thing you know, you've got the absolutely psychotic economic policies of a Marco Rubio, or I should mention John Kasich. See, that guy's creepy because he almost sounds Eisenhowerish. He sounds, you know, sort of old school Midwestern, I like Ike kind of Republican, you know, rock ribbed and all of that stuff. I mean, he let poor people have Medicaid in Ohio. Right? What happens when that guy's finally got a chance? That kind of guy. You realize that if it was not for the teabaggers, Jebbia probably would be so far out in front, nobody could see his wake. I mean, we have a lot of fun with these so-called traditional family values types. But you know what? You'd best thank your lucky stars that they're there. Because otherwise, a Jebbia could get in there, and you know what? Your Raphaelito Cruises and your Huckstabees and your Carly Fiorinas and your Ben Carsons and your Trumps, they're nuts! And there ain't no way that normal America would ever make them president, I don't think. Now, that opinion may change by tomorrow. But if it were not for them and the people who say things like, adios, Kasich, when he suggests that it is physically impossible to round up 11 to 14 million human beings, stuff them in camps, and then parachute them into Guatemala, you better be grateful for those people. Because they're dangerous, they're probably criminally insane, they're armed to the teeth, but they're the only thing that's stopping a Jebbia or a Rubio or a Kasich. And any one of those three people with a soft tone of voice and a smile on their face could screw America to the mat so hard that we'd be a generation getting over. Just a little perspective. Hey, let's run over and talk to Jim, formerly of Louisianistan, and now out in Nevadistan. What's happening, Jim?
Just listening to you. Right on, you know. It's because I guess what I watched it last night. Because I mean, I was going to listen to Malloy, but then he was doing a repeat after you went off, and then I went on.
I don't know. If I'd had my choice, I would have watched it in an opium den. But you know, that's me.
Or some sort of
LSD den with lots of very soft pillows all over the floor.
Both were booked, so I couldn't get
them
either way. I hate when that happens. But I went on the computer, went on Twitter, and I'm going down and I'm looking, and there was you've heard of the Young Turks, right?
Oh, sure.
And they did a good job, just totally goofing on it. And the thing I said was flashing, because, you know, when you watch the way they covered Fox News, they cover themselves, and especially the Fox News channel, what is it called? the true Fox Channel, the corporate Fox News Channel, where Buddy's everything, Maria, Buttero, formerly of MSNBC, you know, that liberal.
Yeah, she said she'd voted for candidates from both parties, and as I noted, yeah, teabaggers and Republicans.
That was a great line. I like that one. Man. But, yeah, it was crazy, man. And then like you say, was it Cruz saying he wanted we don't have enough welders. And then
Rubio.
Okay, Rubio. Well, they're all the same today, but yeah. But once the welders started getting all, if they dare thought of getting organized, they would be, you know, first thing they'd do is cut their hours so they couldn't get, they wouldn't qualify as full time.
Right. Well, right. You know? I mean, that's the whole point. Marco only likes $10 an hour. Welders.
Exactly.
He doesn't like an organized welder. He doesn't like a welder with job protections or meaningful workplace safety regulations because, you know, they thump that little drum all night long. Oh, America's economy is getting destroyed by these regulations.
Yeah, I'm listening to that. And it's incredible, man. I find it mind-boggling that they can even muster up an audience to watch that, and yet, I find it hard to believe that Americans would even go to that and admit to supporting some of the crap they were putting forth. I mean, maybe this is a hardcore leftist, you know. And I guess that's my problem, huh, Bob?
Hey, well, I mean, is it a problem?
I mean, as far as they're concerned.
Well, yeah.
It's just clear. And then I noticed when you talk to people, a lot of people thought that view is just so pervasive out there to some extent. Maybe because Fox News or everything's so skewed that, you know, I mean, It's just fascinating. I mean, what did I see last night, which was actually good news, it's kind of like Bernie Sanders is bringing respectability to
I find this interesting because you remember, do you remember the 2012 pageants, Jim?
Yeah.
You remember how the Republican Party just wrung its hands and said, oh, yeah, I know, he's got all the money and everything, but Jesus, we hate Willard Romney. Oh, he's such a neo-maxi-zoom dweeby. I mean, can't we have Michelle Bachmann? Please, couldn't we have Rick Perry? I mean, honestly, anybody. And then they finally gave in and went, ah, screw it, okay, Romney. And everything after that is history. It almost feels like, to me, and I don't want to get all Alex Jones and false flag, but it almost feels to me like this time through, somebody somewhere has sorted out the Romney problem, because that's the way it was supposed to work with Jebbia, too. You know, everybody knows that the loons, the cockroaches are going to come scurrying out from behind the baseboards, and, you know, Huxterby was there in 2012, too, and there was Dr. Professor Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, and he was there, and, you know, and Michelle Bachmann won Iowa, and he won South Carolina, but everybody just kind of went, yeah, you know, Romney's inevitable. And yet, even if you credit Jebbia with the idea that he's playing some sort of Republican rope-a-dope, where he's just sitting back there and saying, you know, letting T-Rump punch him like an inflatable dummy, because I got $100 million. Well, Trump's got a billion, and these pageants, Jim, because Jebbia was the one to worry about. He was anointed, right? I mean, not really anointed like Raphaelito's really anointed, but it was supposed to be his, just like it's supposed to be Hillary's. And we were going to have another, and 2016 was going to be a Clinton Bush steel cage death match. And somehow or another, do you see Jebbia staying in the fight past February?
I can't.
Just repeatedly gets his ass handed to him?
I can't. I mean, it just really looks pathetic to me. I mean, even his, it's so comical. What was the stuff he was saying? I can't remember, but it was almost, you couldn't write funnier crap than what he was saying,
I mean, even when he tried to be snarky, oh, well, thank you for letting me speak, Donald. It was pitiful. It was pitiful.
It's almost like he reeked of loser. I mean, for me, he can't. If I were him, I'd want to get off the stage, because it's like, you know, there's no way he can. I don't see how he can get it. I mean, do you? I mean, unless everybody.
Marco Rubio has really gotten in his way. And he was the shining voice of, the golden voice of the Republican mainstream last night. Kasich wanted to be, and in a different time, Kasich would have been. In a different time, Kasich would be the biggest threat that Jebbia had. But the baggers and the birthers and the deathers and the ninthers and the tenthers and the booger eaters, they don't want anything to do with anybody who's not going to put 11 million people in a concentration camp. And I sit here, Jim, bathed in my white privilege, and I cannot imagine what it must feel like to be an undocumented immigrant in this country, watching all this stuff go down and knowing that there are at least, out of those eight people there, that there are at least five people who would prefer to see you dead by any means necessary. You ever think about
probably
that?
Probably all eight. Yeah, probably all eight. The way they say.
Well, no. Jebbia's got a plan. Jebbia's behind the money, and Kasich's about the money, and they're going to figure out a way for most of them to stay so that they can continue to work for substandard wages in jobs that most Americans don't want. I mean, there is no line, Jim, clamoring to swab toilets for $4 an hour in this country.
Right, and to drive down wages too. That's the other part of the function.
Well, they make the drive down wages argument, and Ted Cruz tried that last night, but it was so much baloney. You know, by God, if it was a bunch of journalists or bankers coming across the Rio Grande, well, then you'd care because your wages are being driven down. But they don't drive down wages. Because, again, they're doing jobs. Find me the employment agency, Jim, where American citizens are clamoring for a chance to do the menial drudge work the people who work in fast food are disgusted by what they're doing, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, the drive down wages thing is just not, you know, it's not there. So, like I said, my heart goes out to anybody. Who is or cares about an undocumented immigrant. Because what you heard last night was a majority of the people on that stage trying to figure out some way to destroy them.
Yeah. But then I still believe that they want that they want to destroy them, but they also want to destroy what's left of
Yeah, but see, if they can just because the undocumented immigrant problem, that is not that's not an economic problem for them. If they mention economics at all, it's as a cover for their profound and undying racism and bigotry. But if they could follow T. Rump's plan and parachute 11 to 14 million people into Guatemala, because that's basically what he advocated last night, if they could do that, well, then they'd start on the rest of us. And frankly, they've already started on the rest of us. You know what? Undocumented immigrants are not why we don't have a $15 an hour minimum wage.
What is it? I mean, there's a plethora of reasons, I think. But.
Well, it's Republicans.
Yeah. And some Democrats, but mostly Republicans. And then
I mean, the first question last night, Jim, was, can we have a $15 minimum wage? And the answer was not no, but oh, hell no. Donald Trump couldn't be a billionaire anymore if we had a $15 minimum wage, to hear him say it. And mumbling Ben Carson, the Lion King, oh, hell no. Yeah, cause see, he didn't make $15 an hour when he was working a job washing beakers in the lab in med school. But here's the trick: he was making minimum wage then, and that minimum wage was more than $15 an hour now. Lying bastards!
Oh God, I know it's sickening. I can remember when the minimum wage was $1.65 an hour. That's going back maybe before I worked. I think when I first worked, it was like $2 an hour or something.
Whatever it was then, it's that money had more purchasing power than $10 an hour has today.
Oh yeah, well it's just like what they do with Social Security and disability. They don't give that any raise because basically what people buy on that is a lot different than what people buy. Not everybody's buying electronics and stuff, which seem to be going down with food stuff. And other things seem to be going up and fluctuate. They're not all, But, yeah, they just want to make it miserable on the so-called what's left of the middle class and those struggling to hold on.
Hey, if we're dumb and desperate, we'll do anything they tell us to, won't we?
Yep.
Including, if need be, slaughtering 14 million people. It's not like we haven't done it before.
Not only the American way, it's the Christian way.
Yep, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday. Jim, good to hear from you. Got to get out of here, though.
All right, good one. Talk
later.
To you later.
Bye now. My buddy Jim in Nevada, Stan. I mean, more than 14 million people have been killed before on this continent, in history. Just saying. Oddly enough, some of them may well have been the ancestors of the 14 million people these right-wingers hate. Time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody, for keeping all of this going. Thank you for the finite, precious time you spend in listening to the program and sharing your ideas, engaging in dialogue, and sometimes just sitting at home and screaming at the speakers, because I get that. Thank you very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa, for your kind and faithful tithe this evening. We will begin the program tomorrow evening, barring action or new subscribers. We'll begin the program tomorrow evening with a fundraising goal of $360. Thank you very kindly. And of course, yes, the subscription drive is still on. We're trying to get to the 100 club. The ultimate goal is the 400 club. But we're trying to get to the 100 club right now. And every subscription helps and every subscription matters. Thank you very, very much. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox and Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.